Glad to see all those that could make it back to be with us this evening. We've been talking about over the last couple of weeks the fruit of the Spirit and how it is that all the things that were listed there together in Galatians chapter 5 are talking about the collective fruit there concerning what we are to do and how we are to regard ourselves as Christians. In Galatians chapter 5, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." We talked last week about the fruit or the part of the fruit, which is love. This week, we're going to talk about joy. Now, the word joy comes from the Greek word chara. It means joy or gladness. You also may see it translated from the Greek word kairo, C-H, a hard K sound, A-I-R-O in our English spelling of it. It means to rejoice, be glad, hail a greeting, or means to wish one Godspeed. But friends, as we look around us today, of course, we associate joy with happiness, and rightfully so. And when we look at the world today, there are many around us, maybe even we ourselves, and this is something that we need to determine for ourselves, where are we seeking joy? Where does joy to the Christian come from? If this is to be part of the fruit of the Spirit, we need to find it, don't we? We need to have joy in our lives. How is it that Paul was able to say that in whatever state he found himself, he had managed to find a way to be content? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we've talked about Paul in this situation before, the beatings that he received, the stoning that he got, being shipwrecked, spending a night and a day in the Mediterranean, probably at this point suffering from hypothermia. He is in danger all the time by the Jews, by the Greeks, by the Romans. I mean, there's really no safe place for this man to go. And yet he writes that he has found a way to be content. How is that? If you knew that at some point you were going to receive another beating just for being a Christian, how could you be happy being a Christian? If you knew that being a Christian could lead someday to having your head chopped off, how could you be happy being a Christian? How could you find joy? If you knew that someday you might wind up hanging in Nero's garden and being set on fire just so he could have light to walk in his garden by, how could you find joy in being a Christian? If you were going to be wrapped in green animal skins and thrown to the lions or the bears or whatever ever dangerous animal they wanted to throw you to in the arenas, how could you find joy in being a Christian? Paul tells us, doesn't he? It was because he was a Christian that he was able to find joy. It was because he had faith in God and because he had faith in Christ, and it didn't matter what you did to his physical body, what did he know? This life would end, but there's another to come. There's something to which he could look forward. So of course, he was joyous. Of course, he was able to face death with a smile on his lips. We've talked before about Polycarp. I believe that Polycarp was a contemporary of John. As a matter of fact, it may very well be, we're not sure, but it may very well be that he learned the gospel from John. But we read of Polycarp and what happened to him. And Polycarp was, he lived at the end of the first century and on into the second century. Polycarp was eventually martyred for his being a Christian. But as he was captured, being an old man, 86 years old when he was captured for serving Christ, He was taken before the Senate, and the soldiers didn't want to kill him. Didn't want him to be killed. And so they begged and pled with him that when he came before the Senate to deny Christ so that they would let him go and he could go on his merry way. He refused. Came before the Senate. The Senate took an immediate liking to Polycarp. And they asked him. They begged him. And when that didn't work, they threatened him. You know what his response was? These 86 years I have served my Lord. He has never left me. I shall not leave him. Typically, when they would burn someone at the stake, they would have to gather their own wood, which Polycarp did, stacked it around the stake upon which he was to be burned, and then they would bind them to the stake so they wouldn't run. But Polycarp requested that his hands not be bound, so they didn't bind him. And as they set fire to his feet, as he stood there upon that wood, with his back up against that stake, the story is told that rather than hearing screams of agony, they heard songs of praise as he sang praises unto our Lord. Where does that strength come from? Where does that joy of being a Christian come from? Friends, it comes from being wholly enveloped in the love of Christ. We talked about love last week, and friends, that love provides the joy that is needed for a Christian. Think about that definition that we gave a moment ago from the Greek word chara or chairo, meaning joy or gladness. Rejoice, be glad. It is to hail someone, to make a greeting, or to wish someone Godspeed. But when we look around us today, friends, folks are looking all over the place for happiness. They're looking here, there, and yonder for joy, and they can't find it. Let me share with you a few things and where folks wrongfully seek joy. Folks, joy is wrongfully sought in unbelief. You have so many people today that are out there, and several have become quite famous, as a matter of fact, that think real and true joy can only be in disassociating oneself from God and not acknowledging Him at all, and as a matter of fact, becoming very militant against the idea of there being a God. And they get to this point where if you even mention God, they get angry. That you can't talk to them about God and what it is that He's done. Voltaire was one such person. Voltaire, of course, once predicted, and wrongfully, I might add, that within 100 years of his lifetime, the Bible would no longer be in existence. Well, right about 100 years later, they were printing Bibles upon the very press that he made that prediction. But Voltaire once said, "I wish I had never been born." Now you think about that and those words that come from a man for just a moment. How miserable must this man have been to have made such a statement? Nothing to look forward to, nothing that could keep him in this life, to the point that he had sunken so low that he would say, "I wish I had never been born." We just got through the holidays and the Christmas season. Who here has seen the movie, the classic, It's a Wonderful Life? Isn't that the same statement that the main character in that movie makes? Jimmy Stewart? "I wish I had never been born." And the rest of the movie is focused on what? What it would have been like if he had never been born. You remember his little brother would have died in that icy pond. He never, his wife in actual life never would have met him. She would have been stuck in a miserable job. And all of this happened because of one man. But if he had never been born, none of this would have come to pass. Friends, that happens when we get to the point where we don't believe in God any longer. There's nothing for which to look forward. And so we may reach the depths of disparity and say, I wish I'd never been born, friends. But when we know that there's a God and we place our faith in Him and we know what He has done for us, then there's always a tomorrow. Even if there is no tomorrow physically, right? God gives us hope. God gives us the ability to face the difficulties of this life. God can give us joy where there is no joy. Psalm 14 and verse 1. I love the beginning of that verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Friends, you think about what God is saying there. The psalmist is saying in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Friends, I don't understand how someone can claim to be open-minded and yet be an atheist. I don't understand how they can claim to be open-minded and step outside on a clear night away from the city lights and look at all the beauty that God has created and put around us and say there's not something else greater out there. I don't understand how someone can look at the design of the human body and say that that happened by chance. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Joy is wrongfully sought in unbelief. Joy is wrongfully sought in pleasure. Solomon tried this. Solomon tried to find joy. He tried to find happiness. He tried to find the purpose of man in pleasuring himself. Bringing whatever he could to find pleasure in. And his conclusion was, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he told us to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Friends, joy cannot be found in pleasure. Lord Byron, I believe he was an 18th century, either 18th or 19th century fellow. He is celebrated and was celebrated by the world for having numerous affairs with both sexes. And for living a aristocratic life to the nth degree. That is, he went into great debt seeking pleasures for himself. But listen to his words at the end of his life. The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. He had numerous women, lived in a lavish house. He had all the possessions you could possibly want. And his conclusion was, much like Solomon's, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. What's he saying? There's no pleasure in the things of this world. No lasting pleasure anyway. Joy can't be found there. Joy is wrongfully sought in money. Jay Gould, a 19th century multimillionaire, said when he was on his deathbed, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Multimillionaire said that. Joy can't be found in money. Joy is wrongfully sought in position and fame. Lord Beaconfield, his conclusion, he'd gone from here to here when it came to position and fame, and yet, listen to what he says. Youth is a mistake. Manhood a struggle. Old age a regret. He couldn't look back on his life with any pleasure at all. He had wasted it in seeking position and fame. Joy is not found there. Joy is not found in military glory or might. Alexander the Great, by age 30, had conquered the known world of his day, and having done so, the stories go that he wept. A grown man cried because he said there are no more worlds to conquer. Joy is not found there. Joy is not found in folly or foolishness. Again, Psalm 14 and verse 1, Proverbs 15, 21. Joy is not found in treachery. Luke 22 and verse 5. Did Judas find joy in his treachery? No, he's filled with worldly sorrow. Joy is not found in hedonism. That is, the Corinthian attitude of meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Joy is not found there. Turn with me for a moment concerning this hedonism. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me at verses 5 through 11, please. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye, the King James says, bastards and not sons. In other words, you are illegitimate children, he says. Furthermore, we have bad fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Friends, joy is not found in turning the body loose, but rather found in bringing it under subjection unto Christ, as the Hebrews writer points out here. So if joy is not found here in the world, where is it found? Well, friends, according to Philippians 4 and verse 4, joy is rightfully secured in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says, and again I say, rejoice. Joy is found in the Lord. Joy is found in salvation. I love Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. Philip has gone into the Ethiopian. He's preached unto him Christ, starting in Isaiah chapter 53. He's shown him the way of salvation, what he must do to be saved. He says, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? They both go down into the water. Philip baptizes him. And what does it say of the eunuch when he comes up out of the water? He went on his way rejoicing. Friends, he found joy in salvation. And I can only imagine what took place in Queen Candace's court when he got back. As he told everybody about this guy that ran down his chariot, and then when they came out of the water, he was gone. But that's not the most important part. Today I was saved. Today I was washed in the blood. He must have turned Queen Candace's court on its ear, because he was so joyous about his salvation. Joy is found in salvation. Joy is found Number three, in God's Word. Turn with me to Psalm 1 for a moment. Psalm 1. Notice what is said here. Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is where? His joy is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Friends, his joy is in the law of the Lord. It's in God's Word. Where did the apostles find joy? It was in the Word of God. They turned to Him. In 1 John 1, 3 and 4, John says, our delight, much like the man in Psalm 1, our delight should be there in the Word of God. That's where the Christian's happiness, it's where his joy is. Regardless of what's going on in this world, friend, to whom can we turn? I may not be able to rely upon my best friend. I may not be able to rely upon my mother or father or my brother or my sister. But who can I turn to without fail? God. He's there. And He's given me His Word so that I may find strength, that I may find comfort, and that I can continue on in my day-to-day life, regardless of what this world may throw at me. Joy is found, number three, in God's Word. Number four, believe it or not, joy is found in persecution. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Look at verses 10 through 12. And listen carefully here to the words of Jesus as He's preaching and teaching to His disciples. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Happy is he, in other words. Happy are they that are persecuted. Now, we don't need to go back to Paul, do we? And show everything that this man endured, and yet he was able to say, in whatsoever state I find myself, I've learned to be there with content. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, happy are you, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, he says. Be joyful in it. And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Friends, how talking about the prophets that were before these disciples, how was Elijah treated? Ahab and Jezebel wanted him dead. What about Elisha? Same thing. How did Jeroboam feel about the prophet coming out of Judea? Reached out his hand to grab him, didn't he? They didn't treat the prophets very well. How were Peter and the other apostles treated? Acts chapter 4. Beaten and arrested. How did they react when we find them released from prison? We find them going into the brethren there in Jerusalem, and what do we find them doing? Giving praise unto God. Singing praises to His name, going to Him in prayer. And because of what had happened to Peter and the apostles, what do we find the church at Jerusalem doing? You know, what was the purpose of arresting these men? What did they hope to accomplish? They wanted them to be quiet. They commanded them straightly. In other words, it was going to make it very difficult on them to go and preach in the name of Christ. And yet, what did they do? They went out and preached all the more boldly. They would not be quiet. concerning Christ. So friends, we need to take that to heart. Acts chapter 5, 40 and 41 as well. We need to take this to heart. When the government says, or when anyone says for that matter, you can't preach concerning Christ. You can't preach the truth concerning what God's Word says on a given matter. Friends, we need to continue to preach the truth. And not bow down to man's demands. Joy is found, according to the Word of God, in persecution. But friend, in order for us to find joy in persecution, we had better have the right mindset. We had better love God like we claim to love God. Because persecution is not easy to enjoy unless we have that love within ourselves, within our hearts. And this joy brought on by God. Joy is found finally in hope. Joy is found in hope. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Read with me verses 20 through 22. John 16, 20 through 22. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. Because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Why don't you think about what Jesus is saying here? And I don't think he could give a better illustration than a woman delivering a child. The anguish and pain that is felt in that delivery, and yet the happiness upon her face when that child is handed unto her upon birth. You go from screaming in anguish in one moment to having tears of joy streaming down your face the next. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's getting ready to leave his disciples at this point. He's getting ready to go to the cross, to die, to be buried, rise again, and finally to ascend into heaven. He's not going to be with the disciples very much longer. And so he says, I understand that you're sad. I'm going to be leaving. But guess what? We'll see each other again. I'm coming back. You have nothing to worry about. So long as we live our lives righteously, so long as we produce the fruit of the Spirit and have that joy in our lives, friends. Have that hope. Then, friend, we have joy. For Christ gives us that hope. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Let's put away our Bible. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, it may be that you're here this evening and you've sought for happiness, you've sought for joy in all the wrong places. You sought for joy in the pleasures of this world. Maybe you've sought after money, you've sought after being more powerful. Maybe you sought joy and just letting your body go and do whatever brought yourself pleasure. How do you feel the morning after? You know, we watch these commercials all the time. They come on television and sometimes now they're popping up on the web, as maybe you're surfing, you're seeing them on the sidebars as you're on Facebook, whatever the case may be, and they're showing these folks having a good time. They're out partying, they're out doing whatever. But you know what they never show you?
the next morning. When that person's head is hurting so badly they can't get up out of bed. Or when they wake up and they come to their senses and their head is in a toilet. Or maybe they decided to get behind the wheel and they've taken another person's life. And the realization that they're going to have to live with that guilt the rest of their lives. They don't show that on the commercials. There's no joy there. The world doesn't offer any lasting joy. But God does. So friend, if you're here this evening and you've been seeking for joy in all the wrong places, please know that God and God alone offers the only lasting joy there is to be found in this world. God alone offers the kind of joy that we ought to be seeking. Friend, in this world, there is little to be joyful about. But God offers something that this world cannot offer you. And that's His Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us hope when nothing else does. He's there for us when no one else is. Would you have that joy this evening, friend? Would you obey His gospel? That is, friend, would you obey the commands of Jesus Christ? Believing in Him, repenting of sin, confessing Him this very evening and throughout the rest of your life, and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Why not tonight put Christ on in baptism? Friend, it may be that you're here. Having been baptized for the remission of your sins, and yet you are looking for joy somewhere else. You know where true joy is. Come home. Be His again. Friend, if you're here this evening and you need to obey the gospel, or you need to repent of sin, friend, or if you just need the prayers of the church, why not this evening come while we stand and while we sing?